listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is Wednesday. We're going to continue our conversation with Dr. Lessing on Overcoming Life Sorrows, a great book. We'll take a look at that in just a moment. Thanks to Concordia University, Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing, professor of theology and ministry and director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul. He's author of Overcoming Life Sorrows, Learning from Jeremiah from Concordia Publishing House. And last two weeks, we got to take a look at some chapters in this. Today, we're going to take a look at chapter 7. Dr. Lessing, welcome back to the Coffee Hour.
Good to be here.
So we are continuing our dive into Overcoming Life Sorrows, which is a nice look at Jeremiah, learning from Jeremiah. And today we're going to talk about idolatry. This will most likely make most of us feel really awkward at some point in time, because it really kind of finds all those fun things that hit really close to home. So, yeah. So maybe first we should define idols. What are idols?
Sure. So we could just go to the first commandment, right? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And it's always good when we're talking about the Ten Commandments to look at the context. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, we see that the God who says, don't have any gods before me, is the gospel God, the rescuing God, the redeeming God, right? Because Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. So really, to go to an idol is to abandon the gospel and then to seek life and purpose and fulfillment under the law, because idols don't have any gospel. Idols normally ask us this question, is that the best you can do, right? So that's my definition of idolatry, to abandon the gospel God in favor of putting ourselves under the tyranny and the hopelessness of law.
How do we make these idols in our lives? It's maybe a bit of a slippery slope for a lot of them.
No, you're right, Sarah. I think that maybe some of our listeners, and I think of this too, when someone mentions the word idol, I think of statue of Buddha or a Hindu, and I have thousands and thousands of deities in my life. And I'm a baptized Christian, so really the first commandment, if you kind of have a checkbox, you would just check that box. I've got other problems in my life, but idolatry really isn't one of them. Thank you very much. I'm going to tune out the rest of this conversation. Don't do that. Don't do that, all right? Because Christian idolatry is just as damaging. It's just as tempting. And the way I would put Christian idolatry kind of on the plate for us to consider is we take good things and declare them to be the best things. We take penultimate gifts of God and declare them to be ultimate. We take beautiful things and declare them to be the most beautiful. So one example that I've used over the years, because this is one of my idols, no doubt. It's humbling to confess this. I've confessed it publicly before, so I'll just confess it on the airwaves here. But I love to write books. I love to study the Bible. I mean, I just get so much satisfaction out of that and spiritual growth, and I feel like I'm helping the body of Christ, etc. But as soon as I finish a book, that little voice comes along and says, is that the best you can do? I think, oh, gosh, no way. I can write another book and another book and another book. See? And again, there's nothing wrong with it. These are Christian books. These are like Concordia Publishing House Christian books. So there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But then it slowly becomes my idol, right? I begin to take this gift that God has given me and I exalt that over him. And I take something that is good and declare it to be ultimately good. And then I put myself under the law, right? Because any idol is always going to ask, as I said, is that the best you can do? So that's my ongoing struggle with idolatry. I have other idols, obviously, we all do. But that's one that I wrestle with a lot. So yeah, that's just an introduction to how subtle idolatry can seep into the believer's life.
So it's sometimes very easy for us to take something good that God has given us and turn it into an idol. Do we often try to address our problems or try to solve a problem with something and turn that into an idol too? Like, how do we try to remedy loneliness and discouragement with idols?
Oh, right. And so that's really the gist of this chapter in my book, is the brutal fact of the matter is that when I'm going through life sorrows, I'm going to be more vulnerable, right? I'm going to be weak. I'm going to look for quick fixes because the emotional pain or physical pain, or probably a combination of both, becomes so strong that at some point I think I'll do anything for this pain to go away. And then the idols come along and they knock on the door of my heart and say, oh, we're here. We'll help you get rid of your pain. And you know what they do. They really do. All right. But not for long. And then actually what happens to our lives is after the idol does this, I think I have this in the chapter, rush 'em, mush 'em, crush 'em, flush 'em. All right. So there is a girl in my high school. That was kind of her way of operating. Rush 'em, see, mush 'em. So that's what idols do, right? They feel good for a while, but sooner or later they crush us and they flush us, and we're actually in a worse position than we were before.
Is God ever present? Or God is this idea of God being everywhere, but God is everything. How is God ever present?
Yeah, right. So kind of classically, the way Christians have defined that is God is everywhere, right? But he is not everything. And I'll kind of qualify the first part. God is everywhere, right? Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands, right? Psalm 139, David asks, where can I go from your presence, right? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the depths of Sheol, you're there. So God is present everywhere, but he's only present to save and deliver me from my idolatry, to heal my brokenness, right, in specific places and specific words and specific names. And it's the name of Jesus, and it's through word and sacrament. So yes, we want to acknowledge God's present everywhere, but he's only present where he promises, right, to deliver the gospel finally. That presence is ultimate for us in our constant wrestling with idolatry. And then the second part, Sarah, God is not everything. And so what idolatry does, classically, right, we've probably all heard this, that it is going to abandon the creator, right, for the creation. And then, right, something and someone actually within the created order becomes my go-to person or thing, especially when I'm trying to go through life sorrows.
So we take this idea of God is everywhere and schmoosh it. I don't know what's a good word. Schmoosh it into this idea that God is everything, and then we take everything and turn everything into idols.
It's a great plan. Doesn't end well.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I don't know if schmoosh is a acceptable verb.
I let distilling it yes. into this false theology. Yeah.
Well, I want to dig into more of idolatry and what we do with these idols and what God has to say about our idols and what he does with our idols as well. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment as we are taking a look at Overcoming Life Sorrows with Dr. Lessing. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50 plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are talking with Dr. Reed Lessing on overcoming life sorrows, learning from Jeremiah. We are in chapter 7, taking a look at idolatry, overcoming through renouncing idolatry. So let's go to the Judean exiles in Babylon. What do we learn about idolatry from the Judean exiles in Babylon?
We actually learn a lot, and I don't really have a full-blown discussion on that in this book. However, I did write a book once. It's a CPH commentary on Isaiah 40 to 55. And in that commentary, I go into some detail on what the Judean exiles in Babylon were facing. And to put it, you know, kind of simply, within the Babylonian view of the world, they had about 2,000 gods, but their chief god was a god named Marduk. Marduk. I often say not Marmaduke, right? That's the dog in the comic strip. But Marduk, and Marduk offered shalom, all right? Which is obviously the Hebrew word, the Semitic word, all right, which would be what Babylonians would speak, actually Akkadian. It's the same kind of family language. They offer shalom as well. So for people in Babylon, shalom is going to come through worshiping Marduk, all right? And shalom is not, it's always translated peace, but perhaps the more technical and helpful understanding of shalom, both in Babylonian Akkadian and Israelite Hebrew, would be putting a Humpty Dumpty back together again. So shalom is not the absence of warfare, it's the healing power of the gospel. But Judean exiles, they're offered another way of shalom, which in the end is only going to frustrate, disappoint, kill, steal, and destroy.
So what are the exiles' experience when they're in Babylon, knowing what they know about their God, but having to be in this culture that is
right,
antithetical to what they believe?
Yeah. And a wonderful narrative on this outside of Jeremiah would be in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, right?
Yeah.
Where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in the fiery furnace. So there was a cost, right? A huge cost to not worshiping the Babylonian deity, specifically Marduk, right? And what is fascinating in Jeremiah chapter 29 is that's actually a letter. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1, Jeremiah says, here's the letter I sent to Babylonian exiles in 597 BC. And it's within this letter to the people who are really in the throes of Babylonian culture and idolatry, though we probably have the most famous verse in the book, right? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to, and the Hebrew word there is shalom, right? NIV says prosper you. The ESV says to give you welfare. And yet the promise is shalom. And this really gets to the heart of what God does for us and to us in the gospel of Jesus. As he takes our broken pieces, right, the Humpty Dumpty parts of our lives, and he puts them back together again. And that's what Jeremiah 29:11 is all about. Plans to shalom you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Why do I have a hope and a future? Because God has come into my life in Christ Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, right? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5, to begin healing my brokenness and my pain. So yeah, there's a stark difference between Babylonian shalom and biblical shalom.
What does our idolatry say about what we believe about God? When we place such value on an idol and trust even in an idol, what does that say about our trust in God?
Sharon, going back to chapter 29 in Jeremiah and also chapter 25, two times in the book, God tells these exiles, you're going to be there for 70 years. So that's a long time, right? That's a lifetime. So to answer your question, I would say that our view of God that gets us trapped in idolatry is we don't like to wait, right? At all, right? Wait is a four-letter word. And so if God's not going to, you know, heal my brokenness like by tonight, then I've got plans for tomorrow. Yeah, I'm going to, and here would be the cheap deities, false deities in our culture, many cultures, right? Deified sex and money. So the adjective there is important. Sex and money within the boundaries of the Ten Commandments, God's great gifts. Sex and money outside of the boundaries of the Ten Commandments are so tempting, right? But they're quick fixes. And it's almost like getting drunk, all right? That oh my, I'm high for a while, but boy, there's got to be a morning after. And that's what idolatry does. It's a quick high. But then the low is even lower still. So to answer your question, we're impatient. We're impatient. We want God to fix it, not now, yesterday. Thank you very much.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, talking about the commandments makes me think about all of the explanations to the Ten Commandments that we have in Luther's Small Catechism. And in that first commandment, you shall have no other gods, that you mentioned earlier, that explanation has the word trust in it. The other explanations don't have that word trust, but this first commandment has it. And so that lack of trust plays a part too in idolatry.
Yeah, no, you're right, Sarah. And I'm reminded of Psalm 77, where the author Asaph is completely despondent. He's in a very dark place, and he doesn't trust God, all right? And yet he begins to review Israel's salvation history with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his trust comes back. His buoyant joy returns. So I think you're exactly right. It's a trust factor. And how can I trust God? You know, we may not remember all the events that Asaph remembered in Psalm 77, but I bet we remember the Apostles' Creed, right? And so we remind ourselves that God is actually trustworthy. And that's our first step, right? First step toward placing our trust not in idols that are here today, gone tomorrow, but in Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
So let's take that a little bit further. How do we go about overcoming through renouncing idolatry? How do we renounce our idols?
I am baptized, right? Yeah, so I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, etc. So it's part of the baptized life, all right? It is renouncing, right, the devil and all his works and all his ways. Because behind all idolatry, and Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, which just happens to be on page 97 of my book. At any rate, Paul asserts that the worship of idols is worship offered to demons. Satan is the spiritual reality behind our addictions, compulsions, and obsessions. So realize that I'm baptized. That's kind of maybe part one of my answer. Part two would be, we're dancing with the devil here. We need to realize that it's not just like a person on Facebook or a temptation to, you know, steal money from where I work. It's all of that. But behind that would be the prince of darkness who wants to pull us in to the dark, dark world of idolatry. It's a spiritual warfare, right?
Yeah, Satan really likes to sow those little seeds of doubt of like, maybe this other thing will actually help you more than God said he will. Those little seeds that will kind of get under your skin, and then it grows into this thing. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, look, I've made an idol out of this good gift in my life.
Right. And what I sometimes tell people is, how can you tell you got an idol or not, right? So this is one way, certainly not the only way. But if you lose that idol, that person, that relationship, that thing, right, do you say, Job 121, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, you're broken, you're hurt, right? No doubt. Or do you say, my world has now ended. There's nothing to live for. Now, if that's my response to the death of anything, then that's become my idol, right? That's the law. The gospel is, right, God repeatedly delivers his people from idols. Just take a look at Exodus chapter 32 and the golden calf, right? He comes in through Moses, and what is God's final verdict on the golden calf apostasy? Well, you go to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, where God says, I'm gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, transgression, sin. See? So if you lose something or someone and you feel like it's the end of the world, that's your idol. But it's not the end of the world, because God will step in and be everything you need, right, in Christ Jesus.
Sometimes we don't realize we've made something into an idol until we've lost it or been impacted significantly.
Mm-hmm.
We have just a couple of minutes left. Anything else you'd like to cover in the last 2 minutes of our time together?
Yeah, so what Jeremiah says, this is going back to Jeremiah 2, verse 5, all right, where he's talking about idolatry, and he says, you worship ha-hevel, that's the Hebrew, it means vanity, mist, vapor, here today, gone today, and you become vaporous, all right? And he's talking there about idolatry. So the point that Jeremiah is teaching, and it also comes much more definitively in Psalms 115 and 135, is if you become what you worship, right? So you worship a vaporous, and you become like that idol. So we become what we worship either for ruin or restoration. So the ruin's the judgment part, right? The restoration's the gospel part. I worship this foot washing itinerant preacher from the Galilee who absolves me of my idolatry and places his body and blood into me and guarantees that nothing in all creation will separate me from his love. And I start becoming Christ-like, not perfectly, right? But the object of our worship is going to define who we are. And that, my brothers and sisters, is huge, huge.
Well, next time we're going to take a look at chapter 9, Overcoming Through God's Tests. A short preview of what we're looking forward to in our next visit?
Yeah, so there's this wonderful hymn in the Lutheran service book, Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. And in stanza 3, it has these wonderful words. God puts us in the test, my dross to consume, my gold to refine, right? So the test is to consume our dross and then take the beauty in us and make that even more beautiful, my gold to refine. So there you go. That's what we'll pick up next time.
Overcoming Life Sorrows, learning from Jeremiah from Concordia Publishing House and the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing. He serves as professor of theology and ministry and director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul. Dr. Lessing, thank you so much for being our guest today.
Thank you, Sharon, Andy.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.